You are listening to the Mosaic Church Podcast. We hope you're encouraged and challenged to deepen your connection with God and others as you're equipped and empowered to build your faith in Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Welcome to Mosaic Church Fort Worth. I'm Alvin Brown, the lead pastor. For those of you that are new in the room and those of you that are joining us online, thank you for joining us. And I am glad, we are glad that y'all are here today. And so we continue on. We press forward, as Paul says, in a series called One Another, where we are discovering what it truly means to live at the heart of Christian community as we learn to one another. So we'll continue looking at how we fill in this important blank of what it means to one another. That is, we are looking at the word that we put right in front of those amazing, the two-word phrase that we see over and over again throughout Christian scripture, the phrase one another. And so as we dive into God's word today to discover our next fill in the blank one another, we'll do so by asking the following question in our time throughout this day. And that question is this: how can we one another well? How can we one another well? How can you and I, the church, one another well? And so to guide in answering this question, let's turn to our Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul writes to encourage and instruct the believers in the city of Ephesus, which is now modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to encourage them about the practical implications of the gospel of everyday living. See, Ephesus is a city that has been overwhelmed, and it has rampant secularism and pagan worship of all sorts of gods. Literally, there is an idol there. There's an idol there. You get an idol. Everybody gets an idol. There are idols to spare in Ephesus. And Paul warns and encourages Christians to remain steadfast in their faith, to resist the allure of false gods, and to cling to the unwavering truth of the gospel as the church of Jesus. And so we'll soon discover what Paul wrote then to the church in Ephesus. It holds true right now, this day, for Jesus' church, you and I. See, it talks about what the church is, what it's not, what it should be, and most of all, how we can one another, and do it well unto the Lord. So, how can we one another well? In three ways today: put off, put on, put away. And some of you were put off, put on, and put away. What is Paul getting at? What in the world does this mean, that phrase, put off? Well, some of us have likely been put off before by someone not acknowledging us, or being put off by the way someone said something, didn't say something. It's not necessarily talking about that. But what he is writing about, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, we'll define and start to see what Paul means by put off, where he writes, verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility, the uselessness of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." He didn't call them ignorant. He said the ignorance that is in them due to what? Their hardness of heart. They have calloused hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, and to practice every kind of impurity. Man, to say that they're practicing every kind of impurity, that he can't even name them all. He just says they're practicing that. And right out of the gate, we see that Paul is not sugarcoating, and he's not beating around the bush about what threatens the church then and what threatens the church right now in our current day. More specifically, what keeps us as the church from one anothering one another well? What keeps us as the church from doing that? Simple. Our daily walk. How we live. Our daily walk. See, as members of Jesus' church, Paul is signaling the significance of not only how we walk, but also who we walk with and to what standard, the morality of our walk. And that's important. And see, while the church of Ephesus, they witnessed the gospel of Jesus transform lives, many, many lives in a 2-year period, Paul is enlightening them on the importance of why in whom you walk with it matters. Why in whom you walk with, or even who you don't walk with. See, that matters. And Paul, he contrasts this in great detail right out of the gate, in that of categorizing the unbeliever's walk. He says their walk is foolish. It's cloudy, of no sound judgment or reason. And guess what it does? It takes them far from God while hardening their hearts. And that's the essence of sin. It numbs us. It dulls us. Last week, we talked about sharpening one another in love. But it's sin that actually dulls us. And it us into thinking that what we want, we will get, when in the end, we don't get what we want. We actually get more than what we bargained for. And what we end up with is a hardened heart, a heart of atrophy, a heart that doesn't sense, that doesn't feel anymore. And to top it all off, we're far from God, which means if we're far from God, then likely we're far from living at the heart of Christian community. Have any of you ever had a callus before? Maybe on your hand, maybe on your foot. Some of them are like, nah, I got bunions. You've likely had a callus before. How does one go about removing a callus? What must be done? What must be done with a callus? Right. You got to stop whatever the pressure is that's causing the callus, but how do you remove it? Yeah, you got to scrape it, sharpen your callus. You got to sharpen your callus, and in doing so, that brings you back down to what? The tenderness of that area that was now once callous, and what you couldn't feel, now all of a sudden you feel. You know, that's why you get people who go, boom, oh, they stepped on my bunion, and you see them, they start hopping around. Well, they got a feeling. They have a feeling back to where there was not a feeling before it got stepped on. That's what Paul is pointing at. Paul, in verses 20 to 22, he says, how do we remove that hardened heart? See, in verses 20 to 22, it reads, but that is not the way you learned. He said, going afar from God is not the way you were taught. And he even challenges them in verse 21, saying, assuming that you heard about him. Who is this him? Jesus. And you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. As the truth is in Jesus. Not the truth as the world says is the truth, or you be you and you define your truth. No, as the truth is in Jesus, meaning that you had to have heard about Jesus. You had to have been taught about how Jesus lived, and in that way, you should imitate. But look at verse 22. It says, to put off your old self, to pull off that old calloused self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt and deceitful in desires. See, Paul urges believers to put off our old walk in the ill-fitting, sinful patterns of the world's truths that isolate us and they alienate us from God in the heart of living in Christian community. See, we are no longer, we should not allow our hearts to be corrupted, to be deceived and walking far from Christ. But rather, we should embrace the ways which truth, the truth in Jesus, was exemplified in his life and avoid being misled from him altogether. But it's simply not enough to go, I'm just going to pull off walking and living a life of ill-fitting sinful patterns. See, as we put off, we can't just put off and do nothing else. No, we must now put on. Put on. And many of us are quite esteemed in this area of putting on. How are you today? Oh, I'm just fine. We put on a face from our off because we're trying to hide our put off with a put on. But that's not the put on that Paul is preaching about. What does Paul urge us to put on in our putting off? In verse 23, it reads, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul urges us to one another well, that to do that, then our minds must be continually renewed. Not a one-time thing, but a daily thing. And the old mind of walking in futility, uselessness, rooted in foolishness, and no sound reasoning must be put off in exchange for a mind that walks in the righteousness and holiness of God. There's that word again, holiness, to be set apart by God. A return to God's imago Dei, his purpose for your life, through his missio Dei, through the life of the church, through the person, Jesus. And see, this putting off is to put on. It's not a one-time thing, but an ongoing action that we should be doing daily. And by the way, we should be inviting others along to do it and invite ourselves into others' lives as well as invite others into our lives to do that. That's what it means to one another well. See, to put on, what if? Let's just imagine for a minute. What if? Think about the consequences of not showering. If we said this day, we are never going to shower until Jesus comes back. Think about the bodily consequences of that. The boys are like, yeah, no more showers. Now let's correlate that, right? Let's correlate the fact that if we were to never take showers, Jesus came back. What if that is how our sin played out in our lives? What if we were the rank and odor of how many times we sin in a day? And you could not hide that odor. You could not mask that odor, that musk. Exactly. Ugh. You could not mask that. What if that was your spiritual nature and it was put on full blast, full tilt for everyone to smell and partake of? What would that say, right? What would that say? No, just like we should take a shower every day, boys, should take a shower every day, right? We also should shower our souls with God's word. We should shower our souls with God's word. That is, we must renew our mind through God's word daily. See, daily, we are only to be made righteous and holy by coming into connection with that which is perfect, that person being God. See, he washes away not only sin, but the effects of sin, the lingering odors of sin, which means that we can't just live how we want to live. We can't just live in a way that cheapens his grace to a wide world. Because if that's the case, then that world goes, why do I need to change when I see you that's professing to be a Christian? Why do I need to change? You're just doing what you need to do. You're going through the motions. No, we shouldn't live that way. So let me ask you this. What in your life now is a struggle to put off and walk away from so that you could walk toward God and his community? What in your life is a struggle to put off? What in your life is a struggle? What's that person, that place, that thing that prohibits you from putting on the new self and walking in a way that expresses to God your gratitude for your salvation in Jesus as Lord and Savior? What's that person, place, or thing? Now, see, look, many of us are likely not short on what we should put off. We know what we should put off in exchange for what we should put on. It's not a matter of what, it's a matter of how. How do we do that? See, Paul knows this to be the case for believers in Ephesus as it is for many believers today, you and I. And what we need to do, yet often we fall in executing the what. We fall short over here at what, and we never get to how. But good old Paul to the rescue. He leaves no ambiguity for how we are to one another well. That is, how do we put off that and then put on what we're supposed to? How do we do that? What practical ways do we do that? Well, simply put, we put away. We put off, we put on, we put away. So let's discuss Paul's five practices as Christians we should put away to one another in the world. Well, number one, we have to move from falsehood to truth. From falsehood to truth. In verse 25, it reads, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." Bless you. "For we are members one another." Paul out of the gate, Paul is saying, stop lying. Stop lying. Tell the truth. Stop lying. Stop defrauding. Stop telling not just a lie, but a half truth, which is a whole lie. Stop spreading rumors that we don't know are true. Oh, if social media got that message, how many messages would exist? Probably not that many, especially in regards to spreading rumors. But Paul is getting at, he's saying, stop lying, stop telling truth. And that even goes so far as to, even if you omit things, that is lying. That is lying. Instead of telling the entire truth as is. So even in our admitting, our removing things, our not telling things it's the way it should have been, we essentially lie. According to a study by the University of Massachusetts, 60% of people can't go 10 minutes without lying. Think about that. 60% of people can't go 10 minutes without lying. Then we narrow the scope down, and it says, every week, Americans tell 11 lies. I want y'all to think, how many lies did you tell last week? Which, count them up. Count them lies up. Count those 11 lies that you told. Now, here's what I thought was most intriguing about this was down at the very bottom of this report, as I scoured through and I was just amazed by some of the things that they were coming up with, it says, regardless of how often people lie on average, it's clear that lying is a common part of human communication. While it may be tempting to view all lies as inherently negative or harmful, in reality, there are many different reasons why someone might choose to be dishonest. In some cases, lying can even be seen as necessary social lubricant. For example, when we tell someone we like their outfit, even if we don't like it, yeah. I'm not going to stick on that one too long. I'm going to keep moving. Of course, not all lies are harmless or benign. That's an interesting lie. When someone repeatedly lies or tells significant falsehoods in order to manipulate others or gain advantage over them, this behavior can become problematic and damaging. Really? Really? It's important for individuals and society as a whole to consider the ethics of lying and work towards creating a culture where honesty is valued and rewarded. All of that, and we come down to the last line, and I'm like, we didn't really even need that. No, we could have easily turned to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, where it reads, so Jesus, words of Jesus, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Every day, we get our kids up about life. there are three things that my kids know that are going to be said. Honor God, tell the truth, and serve, and love others well. We say those because, again, people need to be reminded, not necessarily instructed as much. Be reminded. It's when you are reminded of Jesus' words that if you abide in my word, if you put on that new self, if you are truly his disciples, if you are truly getting near to him, then it's the truth that is set in him that will set you free. It'll set you free from those ill-fitting, sinful patterns that we've put on, that he said not to put on. And so we see, to be able to move from falsehood to truth, next up, Paul says, you got to move from unrighteous to righteous anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 27, it reads, be angry and do not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Pretty easy. Pretty easy. If we must be angry, and there are times that you should be, we must not allow it to lead us to sin. We must not allow the sun to go down on that given thing that has made us angry, because we don't know what may happen, what could happen to us and our hearts in that moment. Not only that, there's a flip side, that if we encounter sin and we are unfazed, we are calloused, we are apathetic by it, we see it happen, we don't even look away, or we do look away, or we see it and we don't do anything, we aren't angered by it, then we have sinned. We have sinned because we did not move into righteous anger. I want to put something there, because a lot of times people will say, I'm going to pray about it. And while that is righteous to do, God also calls us into action. So there are times where people take a righteous stance of prayer, but they unrighteously do nothing, not a thing. They don't make a move. And so you will hear a phrase from me sometimes, you got to pray, protest, but not protest as the world defines it. It is a matter of, we have to righteously be moved to prayer, but righteously move to action. Now, the world will tell you, don't even pray about it. If anything, somebody can catch these hands right here, right now, right? That's how the world operates. And so the world will unrighteously, they'll avoid praying, trying to do the right thing. They make a move, but because it's not rooted in the right heart, it falls flat. Falls short. It does more harm than damage. It does more harm and damage. And Jesus was angered. I mean, in Matthew 21, my man came in, he flipped over some tables in the temple, told him, said, listen, y'all can't be treating my house as a house of commerce. This is a house of prayer. And so my question to you is there unrighteous anger in your heart today that has taken and continues to take a toll on your life and relationships? Is there something that you can't let go of, that even as I talk about it, it comes to mind, it comes to heart, and you literally, your breathing habit has changed. You start to feel your blood boil a little bit. It still has control over you instead of you over it. So we must be able to move from unrighteous to righteous anger. The third Paul says is, hey, from stealing to honest living and giving. Wait a minute, pastor, say what? Yeah, my man Paul in verse 28, he says, hey, stop stealing. Now, I know that everybody in here is like, I didn't commit a grand auto theft. I'm not a shoplifter. Okay, well, of course. Many of us are like, duh, Paul, we know we shouldn't steal. We know that. Well, again, it's one thing to know what to put away and not to do in life. Yet the challenge is always ensuring that what we say and what we do align at all times. See, while Paul says to put away stealing, what he's really focused on is our heart's posture and our motive towards work as God intended. He's not really talking about just stealing to be stealing. No, he said, stop being lazy. Get up and do some work. Stop seeing work as a curse when God made it as an act of worship. I don't know any other way to get clearer than that. See, for when we don't work, we don't glorify God. And to those of us that are like, we love working, we like, tell them, Pastor, doggone it, they need to work. Well, the flip side of it is if we work too much, that also does not glorify God. Exactly. I knew it would be that silent. See, Paul is signaling, he's balancing the table here. He's saying not only to work, but to put in an honest day's work, not trying to cheat the system to get ahead. See, both from an employer and an employee relationship, we must do what's right in the eyesight of God, whether somebody's watching or whether somebody is not watching. It's not simply do what's good for me and only me and my four and no more. And it's not good do what's good for the bottom line minus God. No, that's not what Paul is getting at. Paul is urging us to one another well in our honest work, to give rather than to get. He doesn't want, God doesn't want us to work simply to get. He's saying, no, I called you to work as an act of worship, to give. We get to work to give to God's mission through the Church of Jesus in the local church, but it does not stop there. It actually goes even further. We get to work to meet the needs of our coworkers, our neighbors, and anyone in need where we live, work, and now that I got you back. So when we put off working as God intended, we dishonor and we disgrace God and disgrace stealing and not living to give and caring for his creation. And that means even our lunch hour, even those pens and staplers and other things. Ooh, I need a nice desk. Yes, that's stealing. Not putting in the full agreement of what you agree. That's stealing, not honoring God. So instead, let our hearts put on his grace to be transformed, to meet the needs of the people through work. Which leads me to ask this question. What would be said about why, how, and for what reasons you work? What would your employer say? What would your teacher say? What would your coworkers say? What would your neighbors say about why, how, and for what reasons you work? How would they classify your work? Would they classify it as being unto the Lord or less than? Or less than? So we must move from stealing to honest living and giving. The fourth thing that Paul mentions, he says, from talking down to talking up. Many of y'all probably remember that movie, Look Who's Talking. That's what Paul is getting at. Look who's talking. He's saying in verse 29, let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Have you ever had a hot mic moment where you said something without someone realizing that they could hear you? Have you ever had those moments? Or maybe you thought that post on social media was private and yet it went public and you typed out something that you were like, yeah, let me get that back. But everybody had already seen it, right? Yeah, that moment. See, Paul is saying to put those moments, to put those words away. Put them away. Not put them back in your heart, but put them away. And while you're at it, guard your heart. And put away those ill-fitting patterns of corrupt thinking, speaking, and most importantly, being. Being. Or in the words of our great friend Thumper from Bambi, when his mother asked him, what did your father tell you this morning, Thumper? Thumper commented on the newly born Bambi, talking about, man, he ain't walking good, is he? He responded, he said, if you can't say something nice, Exactly. Don't say nothing at all. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. What if, as Christians, we ask ourselves the same question before speaking? What if we framed our response, our one response to one another well, in light of remembering this verse that our Heavenly Father has given us, the same question that Thumper's mom asked him? What did your father tell you this morning in your time of devotion with him? How different and fitting would the world be to hear one another built up, talked up in grace, rather than talked down in deceit? And so that's what it means to go from talking down to talking up in grace. Lastly, Paul says, let's move from grieving to inviting the Holy Spirit. In verses 30 through 31, it reads, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Paul is urging in extreme measure not to grieve the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us from our day of redemption in Christ Jesus. But how, Pastor, how is the Holy Spirit grieved? The Holy Spirit is grieved. See, when Jesus's church, when we don't put off and put on, don't put off our old self and put on our new self and put away all the things that we've addressed up till now, what we are saying is we are refusing to one another. Well, we are allowing our hearts to be callous to a watching world, which then the world says, you know what? I knew the church couldn't solve it. I knew the church couldn't do it. That's why I'm going elsewhere. And that's how we are losing many. It's because of our wayward walk of not putting up to put on and putting away. But see, Paul takes it one step further. See, he leaves no room for ambiguity. See, he states clearly, and he outlines, it's not a bitterness, comma, wrath. No, it's bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and all malice must be put away. Distinctly, see. And what that really means is all it takes is one person. If one person walks into this community that is trying our best to live at the heart of Christian community of one anothering one another well, all it takes is one person to come in and be cantankerous and cancerous, to literally begin through their ill-fitting sinful patterns, they will callous the heart of the community that God has called us to build. And you go, well, that doesn't really impact me. Oh, but it does. Oh, but it does. Any one thing that any one of us do can impact the room. For instance, if I pass gas and lock all these doors, would it impact you? Yeah, it would impact you. Now, that's an extreme situation, but I'm going, while it's funny, that's how sin, especially them silent ones, see, them silent sins, they get you. They get you. That's how living at community at the heart of what God does. See, that's how it's impacted. It's not some of the things that you can see. It's what you don't see. It's what is ill-fitting in our lives that people don't see that will cause the most damage, not only to us, but to the Christian community. And so that begs the question, is there bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, or a combination in your heart today that has knowingly or possibly unknowingly cast your heart toward God and his people? Think about that. Think about, are you simply going through the motions of life indifferent and unaware to the fact that the Holy Spirit no longer lives in your heart, is no longer empowering you to one another well at the heart of Christian community? See, no matter whether you're the offended or the offender, Paul offers an answer that cuts to the heart of the matter for how to live the heart of Christian community and how to get back, and not only get back, but to maintain how we one another well in the final verse of Ephesians 4, which is also today's message title. If you were wondering, what is the title of this message? Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Verse 32 reads, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Last fall, I pulled up to West Park before we were here, and I had gone in to drop off some one of these three water bottle. I don't remember which one, but what I do remember is what happened after I came out. I got in the car and I started the car and I went to leave and I thought I put it in drive. It was in reverse. So as I let off the brake, I didn't move forward. I had some movement, but I didn't move forward. I was like, that's strange. Thud. It's like, oh man, I look in and there was a van behind me. I'm like, oh gosh, I've hit a van. Now, mind you, it's probably 6 to 8 inches, no more than that. Boom, we hit. I then put it in drive and make sure I put it in. And I get out of the car. And before I get out of the car, I grab my license, I grab the insurance, and I'm just kind of like, oh man, this is not what I need. I get out of the car and there's a guy and he's like, oh man, you hit my car. What were you thinking? And I'm just like, hey bro, it's going to be all right. It's cool. I looked at my bumper. I looked at his. It was all cool. And then I noticed, I was like, oh God, it's a brand new van. He's like, I just bought this van last week and you hit it. I'm like, hey bro, here's my license. Here's my insurance. We good. I'm just trying, like, do whatever you need to do. My car's paid off. I'm good. Like, if we need to get yours taken care of, we'll get it taken care of. I got insurance, buddy. It's all good. His wife then gets out, and she was like, oh, it's okay. It's good. It's okay. And then, literally, he's like, oh. Like, just really all in on the situation. His wife goes, honey. And I'm like, what is she doing? Is this like, he about to hit me? Like, what's about to happen? I don't know what's going on. And then I noticed I was wearing the same shirt and outfit that I'm wearing today. She said, and he looked at the shirt and he was like, and he got back in the car. She said, no worries at all. She said, you're fine. Go on. Why do I tell you that story? Tell you that story about my bad driving of not realizing that I was in drive instead of reverse. Well, I'll tell you that story because in the moment, his kindness was a kindness that was a do. Her kindness was a kindness of a be. She was being kind when she could have said, yes, I'll take your license and your insurance and I'm going to call it in. But what did she do? She said, I forgive you. She didn't say those words, but those were her actions. That was her being. His do had forgot to be. So he had to just get back in the car, and they don't tell him what happened after that, but I was glad. I mean, granted, there was nothing there, but still, that goes to point that kindness is not a do, but a be that can only come from the Holy Spirit. What caused this lady to do that? See, we can't put off, we can't put on, and we can't put away in our own power and our own might. It takes the power and might of the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. No matter what the world says, the world will hijack it, and they will basically go in and start defining it as they think it should be, not realizing that it was defined from the foundations of the earth through Galatians 5, 22, 24. Look at what it says about kindness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patient, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so why are we called to be kind to one another? Paul urges us to be not calloused, but tenderhearted. But why? Because we are called by God. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit in kindness to forgive one another. As Christ forgave us, see? He forgave us when he came from heaven to earth to put on flesh, to bear all sin and God's wrath, all of our sin, our wrath that we couldn't put off or put away for good. He did that. He spilled his blood for us. He gave his life in crucifixion as a ransom so that we could put on. See, it's in his loving kindness, outstretched on Calvary, on the cross, through his loving kindness that he forgave, that we could be free to do the same as that lady did for me. She won another, well in allowing me to go without payment. She basically said, it's already been paid for. It's already been paid for. So maybe that's you today. Maybe there's something that God has placed upon your mind, in your heart. Maybe you're the person that you're like, man, I'm in need of forgiveness. I'm in need of Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. If that's you, there's grace for you. There's grace for you. Or maybe you say, you know what? Pastor, I already know Jesus. He's my Lord, my Savior. But there's something in my heart that I've allowed to grow over time, to callous my heart. And I need to forgive. I need to put down that cup of bitterness that I've longed for the person who offended me to drink, and yet it's been eating away at me. No matter where you stand today, whether you need forgiveness or you are searching for forgiveness, you need to forgive. No matter where you stand, Christ Jesus stands waiting for you. See, this can be that day for you. This can be that day, that kind of day that you put off the old self, that you put on the new self, and you put away the ill-fitting clothes of sin and exchange them for the right-fitting clothes of righteousness and holiness in Christ Jesus. That kind of day that I, as the church, we can return to one another well, by living at the heart of Christian community as God intended for us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you've been blessed by today's message to go forth and make disciples of Jesus in all nations. If you found value in this podcast, subscribe and share it with those you meet where you live, work, and play. Connect with us online at mosaicchurchfortworth.com. Thanks again for listening, and God bless you.